Good afternoon to everyone, and again, I want to extend a warm welcome to any guests that we might have. Thank you very much, Karina. I always enjoy Karina's playing. She plays on our own piano in our house when she comes over a lot, and I always enjoy that. And also, when Liam comes over, he plays too. We got a lot of good talent coming forward in the church, and some siblings following them. Well, my son Greg is here again. He had foolishly made a commitment to come out this weekend before he found out I was speaking. And so he's a man of integrity and stuck with his word. However, my wife, being a very sly and cunning person, was realizing that this was Mother's Day weekend and that I might give the mother of all sermons, only being surpassed by Gerald Waterhouse and Paul when the young man fell out of the third law. So she twisted her knee and has been sharing the walker with my 93-year-old mother. We run back and forth, swapping the walker back and forth, and so she's supposedly listening in today. That's at least what she told me she was going to do. So. Since we do have a number of people out there in cyberland listening in, and everything today is virtual. We got virtual reality, and so I'm going to give everyone a virtual hug. So, the sermon title today is Looking at Lookism. Looking at Lookism. Lookism is spelled L-O-O-K-I-S-M. It's a real word. In the not-too-distant past, my wife and I were able to see John Stossel at the Cowan Fine and Performing Arts Center at the campus of the University of Texas at Tyler. And he was there as part of the university's Distinguished Lecture Series. We really enjoyed his lecture there. Stossel is an award-winning journalist and is best known for his work as the co-anchor of ABC News' 2020. Last year, Stossel left ABC and joined the Fox News Channel and the Fox Business Network. He's been highly recognized for his work. He received 19 Emmy Awards and has been honored 5 times for excellence in consumer reporting by the National Press Club. And one show Stossel did stands out in my mind. You may have seen it yourself. ABC 2020 conducted an experiment. They hired actors, some great-looking, some not so great, and put them in situations to gauge how often the lookers would get preferential treatment. In the first test, they put two women next to two different cars that were without gas in Atlanta. The women wore the identical outfits, same outfits, so they weren't dressed differently. Both Michelle and Tracy stood helplessly by cars with their hoods up. For the average-looking Michelle, a few pedestrians stopped, but only made suggestions as where she could walk to get gasoline. But the beautiful Tracy, cars came screeching to a halt. More than a dozen cars stopped, and 6 people went to get Tracy's gas. The two actresses helped with a second test at an Atlanta shopping mall, where both women set up a table and sold calendars and teddy bears to raise money for a charity. Overall, it looked as if both women were doing well with their sales. However, when they counted the money, they found that the more attractive Tracy had collected 50% more. Then they asked, what if we tested something requiring qualifications, like getting a job? Surely looks shouldn't matter then, should it? 2020 hired 2 men and 2 women to apply for jobs. The clearest difference between them was looks. While they shared similar education and work experience backgrounds. To match them up more closely, they rewrote their resumes to match. Mark, who was their more attractive applicant, and Mike, the more ordinary-looking one, both had corporate experience and had run their own companies. Dania, their more attractive female applicant, and her counterpart, Amy, both had been secretaries and saleswomen. They acquired a consultant. He was hired to train them so that they even had matching behavior. Hidden cameras captured interviews being warmer and friendlier to the better-looking applicants and being less friendly to the other applicants. With Amy and Donia, for example, one job interviewer told Amy, the less attractive female applicant, that employees got a 45-minute lunch break. But Donia, the more attractive applicant, was told that she had a flexible policy as far as lunch is concerned. Who got the job offer? Amy, the less attractive applicant? Never. Never even got a call back. Then ABC 2020 ran similar tests using Mike and the especially good-looking Mark. Would looks make less of a difference when the interviewers were judging men? Apparently not. On the first interview for a sales job, the interviewer told Mike he'd call him later, but he never called. With Mark, the more attractive applicant, the interviewer was eager to have him return for a tryout day. It's a non-conscious process, said Tom Cash, a psychologist at Old Dominion University. Quote, they assume that more attractive people have an array of valued characteristics, end of quote. What this experiment demonstrates is a bias called lookism. Lookism is a term used to refer to discrimination against or prejudice towards others based on their appearance. The word appears in several major English language dictionaries. It is a prejudice that is far more widespread than sexism or even racism. According to Nancy Etcoff, a psychologist at Massachusetts General Hospital, quote, we face a world where lookism is one of the most pervasive but denied prejudices. Evidence clearly indicates that not only is there a premium for prettiness in Western culture, there is also a penalty for plainness. In fact, lookism has been pervasive throughout history. You probably know about the famous Kennedy-Nixon debates. People listening on the radio thought the less handsome Richard Nixon had won. Those watching TV thought the more handsome John Kennedy won. Now, the music group The Temptations and Kennedy. Sends a shiver up my spine when I think about a name like that. How would you like to be named The Temptations? But The Temptations had a song in the 1960s entitled Beauty is Only Skin Deep, which elaborated on the importance of love and inner beauty. And I went to the internet the source of all knowledge. And here are some of the lyrics. Now you speak your words warm and sincere, and let me know that your love is dear. A pretty face you may not possess, but what I like about you is your tenderness. A pretty face may be some guy's taste, but I'll take loving in its place. 'Cause I know that beauty is only skin deep, and you know that beauty is only skin deep. My friends ask, what do I see in you? But it goes deeper than the eye can view. You have a pleasing personality, and that's an ever-loving rare quality. Now, show me a girl that's fine, and I'll choose the one with true loving every time. If I keep this up more, I'll sound like Hillary Clinton down there when she was speaking in Selma. Okay. So if you're looking for a lover, don't judge a book by its cover. She may be fine on the outside, but so untrue on the inside. Beauty is only skin deep. Now, unfortunately, the reality is that in this world of image that Satan constantly influences, more attractive people tend to be treated better by their parents, relatives, peers, and authority figures than their less attractive counterparts. As a teacher, I am very aware of lookism and constantly use self-reflexive thinking to make sure that I am not showing preferential treatment to the better-looking students in my class. And if you're a teacher, you know what I'm talking about. You have that tendency to want to treat people better. It's just a natural thing. In an article entitled Lookism in American Society, Part 1, G.M. Williams writes, quote, "This culture thrives on beauty, and there is a multi-billion-dollar industry based upon the concepts of beauty. Madison Avenue in Hollywood preys upon our vulnerability about our physical appearance, guaranteeing a better life based upon being beautiful and/or handsome. Everywhere in the advertisements, television, movies, and in other media, the emphasis is on being beautiful and handsome. People are beautiful and handsome are idolized and worshipped in this society. Besides the multi-billion-dollar cosmetic industry, there is a plethora of plastic surgeons willing and ready to correct any beauty defect for the right price." Continuing the quote, "Female children are inundated with the concept of being beautiful. Girls and young women are told that life would be easier, fantastic, and wonderful if they were beautiful. There are child beauty and child modeling contests. Although in these contests, talent matters, it is looks that wins the prize. Children who are more attractive, regardless of their gender, are more likely to win these contests and oftentimes are considered for the entertainment business." Continuing to quote now, "In the world of Hollywood, suave agents usually choose the more attractive children, whether or not they have talent, because the American public wants idealized images to look upon. Average-looking or less attractive children are seldom, if ever, chosen to be in the entertainment business unless they have phenomenal talent." Continuing to quote, "Studies show that in elementary and junior high school, teachers treat more attractive children more leniently and better than less attractive children. Furthermore, more attractive children are viewed as more popular, smarter, likable, and are presumed to have more leadership capability than less attractive children." Continuing to quote, "At the high school level, attractive teens of both genders are more likely to be viewed as more popular and in demand than their less attractive peers. Usually at the high school level, superficially abounds. superficiality abounds. The average person at the high school is really not concerned with the inner character and inner attractiveness of a person. He or she mainly goes by outward appearances. Less attractive high schoolers are often ostracized and excluded from teenage peer groups. Attractive teens are 10 times as likely to get dates and belong to groups as their less attractive peers. Studies show that in the judicial system, less attractive criminals and felons were more likely to receive longer and harsher prison sentences than their more attractive peers. End of quote. Now, as you can see, in this present evil age, looks do count. And the more attractive a person is, the more accolades he or she receives. The natural carnal mind does not tend to judge people by their inner beauty and character. In an article entitled "The Skinny on Body Image," it says, quote, "For most women and for many girls as young as 9, the war with lookism is still raging. Women who are flat-chested get implants. Women full of breasts want to be flat. Women with wavy hair straighten it. Women with straight hair get perms. Blondes streak or darken. Brunettes bleach or blacken. This is usually regardless of trends. Everyone wants to be anyone else but themselves," end of quote. Study after study has shown that women prefer taller men regardless of their resume or accomplishments. ABC News put together an experiment to test just how willing women are to date shorter men. They brought together several short men and asked them to stand next to taller men. They then invited groups of women to look at men and choose a date. To see if the women would go for the short guys who were successful, ABC News' Lynn Scherer created extraordinary resumes for the shorter men. She told the women that the shorter men included a doctor, a best-selling author, a champion skier, and a venture capitalist who'd made millions by the age of 25. Nothing worked. The women always chose the taller men. Cher asked whether there'd be anything she could say that would make the shortest of the men, who was 5 feet, irresistible. One of the women replied, "Maybe the only thing you could say is that the other four are murderers." Another backed her up, saying that had the taller men had a criminal record, she might have been swayed to choose a shorter man. Another said she'd have considered the shorter men if the taller men had been described as child molesters. The desire for tall men begins very young. Apparently, ABC News gave elementary school students a test asking them to match a small, medium, or large figure of a man with a series of words. The kids overwhelmingly linked the tall figure to the words strong, handsome, and smart. They linked the short figure to the words sad, scared, and weak. More than half the kids also chose to link the short figure to the words dumb, yucky, and no friends. In an article entitled "Beauty at Any Cost," a YWCA report on the consequences of America's beauty obsession on women and girls, it states the following, quote, "Engulfed by a popular culture saturated with images of idealized, airbrushed, and unattainable female physical beauty, women and girls cannot escape feeling judged on the basis of their appearance. And as a result, many women feel chronically insecure overweight, and inadequate. Continuing the quote, "Moreover, the diet, cosmetic, and fashion industries are often too willing to exploit these narrow beauty standards, so women and girls will become cradle-to-the-grave consumers of beauty products, cosmetic surgery, and diet programs." End of quote. She was just 17 years old when her story appeared in the Minneapolis Star Tribune. We'll call her Sue. Now, Sue was a straight-A student, and she was a beautiful young girl. She was captain of her cheerleading team at school, and she was very popular. The article reported that one day Sue's boyfriend told her that, quote, her butt was too big, end of quote. Being very aware of herself, Sue felt humiliated. Believing that she was obese, she began to take laxatives regularly and forced herself to regurgitate. This went on till she starved herself down to 81 pounds. Finally, the situation became so severe that treatment was in order. Sue was placed in a treatment center in the Twin Cities. Unfortunately, she refused to comply with the treatment, and she remained at the center for only a short time. Now, after being sent home from the treatment center, Sue continued to force herself to regurgitate. Anytime she kept food down, she felt guilty. Her life was so focused on herself and on how she looked that she began to contemplate ending her life. Obsessed with losing weight, Sue finally drove the family car to a nearby town, poured 2 gallons of gasoline on herself, and ended her life. The note she left behind said that she just couldn't stand living with herself anymore. Now, I wish I could tell you that this is just a made-up story, but unfortunately it's not. Sue could not face the fact that she was not perfect and would never achieve the physical perfection she coveted. Unfortunately, many children and teens get caught up in critically examining their physical appearance, and the mirror becomes the sole measure of their worth. Every imperfection assumes huge importance, often being inflated beyond its reality. Students are often taunted by bullying classmates about their physical appearance, leading some to erupt in Columbine-like violence, while others withdraw and even contemplate suicide. Every year, 1 out of every 13 children under the age of 19 in America attempt suicide, a rate that has tripled in less than 20 years. The rate of suicides and suicide attempts increases tremendously during adolescence. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for 15 to 25-year-olds, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, surpassed only by accidents and homicide. And I can tell you, from personal experience, that this is the case. Just last semester, I had a student that couldn't come to class for several class periods because her best friend had committed suicide. I have had a number of students have friends commit suicide. This is a real problem in our nation. Every day, 14 teens take their own lives. 20% of high schoolers have thought of suicide. WebMD says that there is a dramatic increase in both teen and preteen suicide. One disturbing change is the uptick in girls and young women committing suicide. Girls' self-esteem peaks when they are 9 years old and then takes a nosedive, says clinical psychologist Robin Goodman from the New York University of Child Studies Center. By age 15, clinically depressed girls outnumber boys with depression 2 to 1. Half of 9-year-old girls are on a diet now, and 80% of 8th grade girls say they are on diets. 80% of 8th grade girls say they are on a diet. 7 million girls and women have eating disorders. 20% of college-age women in America are bulimic. Girls are particularly likely to be critical of themselves. And 1/4 of older girls report that they did not like or even hated themselves. Adults, as well as children and teens, are now constantly bombarded with images of physical beauty, physically beautiful people, via television, movies, magazines, advertising. In many cases, these images aren't even real. The beautiful figures and complexions are the result of computer image makeovers. The problem is that people of all ages tend to compare themselves with these more real-than-life images. And many people, both young and old, spend considerable amounts of time and money trying to look like these computer-enhanced images. Not only does the media take outward beauty as something to be desired, it equates outward beauty with happiness. The message is, if you are physically beautiful, you will be happy. Unfortunately, the facts do not bear this out. All you have to do is look at the tragic lives of movie stars, people like Marilyn Monroe, to see that physical beauty and happiness do not always go hand in hand. Now, unfortunately, the well-meaning words from concerned parents rarely overcomes a child's feeling of inadequacy and lack of self-esteem. With the media and peer pressure, it's so powerful, overcoming this pressure is a formidable task. So, now that we've covered all of these horrible statistics, let me ask you, do you judge your own worth based on your outward appearance? Do you look in the mirror regularly and wish you had a different body? Do you hate your hips? Do you despise your thighs? Do you loathe the way the skin is stretched over your body? Many do. In 2002, 6.6 million Americans had surgical cosmetic surgery. 6.6 million in 1 year. More than 1.1 million chose to have Botox, which was an increase of 31% over the previous year. What about how you view others? Do you value people more highly who have bulging biceps or a shapely figure? Do you ignore those who are not as attractive? Are you mature enough to look beyond outward appearance and see a beauty that is far deeper and greater? What does God have to say about this subject? Does God treat beautiful people with greater regard than those who are perceived to be homely or even handicapped? Does God listen to the prayers of beautiful women and handsome men more intently than those that are plain? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, and here we will see how God views people. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Eternal said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Eternal does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Eternal looks at the heart." Yes, God chose David to be king of Israel, not because of his appearance or physical attributes, but because of what was in his heart. Now, David was probably a masculine, suntan lad, but that was not what impressed God. God searches the heart. He looks at the inward man or woman, and God is interested in what kind of character a person has and how faithful that person is to God's way of life. These are all inner strengths. Now, brethren, Satan is the god of this world, and his mindset guides the messages being broadcast on Devil Vision. Satan's world places more value on how you appear to be than on what you really are. All too often, appearing to be is more important than being. How we appear before God is important to Him. God wants us to be clean both physically and spiritually when we appear before Him. And that is something anyone can choose to do, regardless of whether they are physically plain or beautiful. You see, God is not a respecter of persons. In Galatians 2 and verse 6, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It states that God shows no partiality. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. God is not impressed by a person's popularity or the latest fad in shoes or clothing. Unfortunately, many young people and even adults are caught up in fashion extremes. You see, we live in an age of extremes and extremists. Islamic extremists have been the focus of attention in the world since 9/11. We see political extremists, religious extremists, even dietary extremists. Today we have extreme sports, including extreme snowboarding, extreme surfing, and extreme mountain biking. We have even extreme Doritos. I think Sonic came out with extreme tater tots one time. In the ABC show Extreme Makeover, each episode featured people first in their before phase, then as they undergo various procedures, and finally the end results are revealed to their families. An extreme team, including a plastic surgeon, an eye surgeon, and a cosmetic dentist, along with a team of hair and makeup artists, stylists, personal trainers, etc., perform the procedures, the extreme makeover. Extremists venture far away from the norm. Extremists take drastic action to obtain a rush or to attract attention to themselves. Today, many of this world's fashions are really extreme fashions. Immodest dress and revealing attire are commonplace. Makeup and jewelry is also often taken to an extreme. Coveting the attention of others or lusting after peer acceptance, many will pierce their bodies, often in disgusting ways, dyeing their hair extreme colors, wear revealing clothes, and follow bizarre fashion trends. A number of years ago, when my wife and I attended the feast in Alaska, I went down to the local liquor store to buy a bottle of wine. There was a young man behind the counter, and he had pierced everything. His ears, his nose, his tongue, his eyebrow. He even raised his shirt and showed how he was pierced on his belly button and other places. And I said to him, "Now I know why they hired you at the liquor store. They knew you wouldn't be drinking any of the product because it'd all just pour out of you in all these different holes."
Ha.
A number of years ago, I was eating in the cafeteria at Ambassador College with another faculty member, and this was right before the college closed when things became more liberal. And they had a salad bar out there, and students could come and help themselves. And this young lady walked up to the salad bar, and she had the brightest fluorescent green hair. And the faculty member eating with me said, "That young lady has spent too much time at the salad bar." How would Jesus Christ dress and groom himself if he were here today? Would he go to the extremes in style and dress? Would he stand out in a crowd? I think the answer is no, because he looked like the average person of his day. Over in John 8, in verse 59, we see the following. "Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." You see, Christ was able to blend right into the crowd of people easily. Now, God the Father could have had his Son born with great physical beauty. However, he was not born with exceptional looks. We're familiar with Isaiah 53 and verse 2. Isaiah 53 and verse 2 says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. For he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, I would like to introduce an important thought at this point. We are to be imitators of God and Christ. In fact, if we are Christians, we are God's own workmanship. This workmanship will be far superior to any procedure performed by ABC's extreme makeover surgeons and stylists. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and we will read this important concept together. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Now, I'm going to pervert the scripture here for a moment. Pardon me. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good looks." Is that what it says? We are created in Christ Jesus for good looks. No. Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That says that we are his workmanship. The word in the Greek translated workmanship is spelled P-O-I-E-M-A. And this is the word that means a creative work of art. And the Greek word is where we get the English word poem from. Now, God wants us to be his work of art. But what is true beauty to God? Let's observe how God sees true beauty. In 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read from the New International Version, which presents the material in a little bit more modern language. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. "Wives," here we go. "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence in your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. That's the way the women made themselves beautiful. They had an inner beauty, a gentle and a quiet spirit, which was of great worth in God's sight. Notice that God says that this inner beauty is unfading beauty. No matter how many facials you have, no matter how many tummy tucks you have, no matter how much you dye your hair, your physical beauty will eventually fade because you're mortal. You can't escape that fact no matter how much you try to. Our physical bodies can easily be damaged or injured. Now, I'll just say this specifically to the young people. Young people seeking a mate should not just be attracted by physical looks. In just a few seconds, a tragic car wreck can disfigure or paralyze a physically beautiful person for life. Now look what happened to Christopher Reeves. Some of you are familiar with Christopher Reeves, a man so handsome and masculine that he played Superman. And after a terrible horse riding accident, he was confined to a wheelchair until his death. There must be more there than the way the skin is pulled over the face. Feeling beautiful may come from outward appearance, but being beautiful comes from inward growth. This inward growth begins as a young child. When children are raised with proper discipline, given definite boundaries, and taught respect for adults, they are a pleasure to be around. In God's eyes, a beautiful child is a disciplined and respectful child, one that honors its parents in word and in deed. Unfortunately, too many parents today are more concerned about how their children look physically than how they behave. Back in 2002, over 223,000 U.S. children age 18 or younger had cosmetic surgery. Nearly right at 250,000 children. And like Michael Jackson, the number one surgical cosmetic procedure for these children was nose reshaping. Proverbs 20, verse 11 says this: even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Notice that purity of mind must be established in childhood. Many children today have already defiled their minds by the time they are teens. Even a young child quickly develops a reputation. Parents should ask themselves this question: what kind of a reputation does my child have? Do people dread seeing your child approach them? Or are they happy and considered a joy to be around your child? Teens and young adults also are known for their deeds. To the teens and young adults, I ask, what kind of example are you setting with your life? Are you spending far too much time on your physical appearance and fashion and neglecting the inward growth and beauty God sees and rewards? Are you more concerned about pleasing the eyes of your peers than pleasing your Father in heaven? Is your mind on temporal things or more on eternal things? Are you seeking friends and ultimately a mate that has true inner beauty? Or are you only concerned about being around those who are physically beautiful and popular? The real issue is this: what is in the heart of the potential mate? Does that person exhibit the true beauty that comes from inward growth? Does that person set an example of deep commitment to living God's way of life? What attracted me to my wife more than anything else was her inward beauty. I first thought about marrying her while I was on my knees in a prayer closet at Ambassador College in Pasadena. However, that thought was then later followed by 3 days of fasting with more prayer before asking her to marry me. Her commitment to our covenant vows has remained strong all these years in spite of my carnality and failings as a husband. I could not have asked for a more loyal and dedicated wife and mother of our children, even if she didn't come today. Paul worked with a young man named Timothy. And in 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul reminded Timothy that he was to be a positive example to others. He was to be working on the true values. That was how Timothy would imitate Christ as a dear son. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. The sixth aspect of a Christian example that Paul mentions in this verse is purity. Unfortunately, we hear very little in this present evil world about purity. Now, brethren, there is a very real connection between our attitude regarding outward appearance and purity of mind. I don't know if you ever thought about that. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3. Verses 2 and 3, we see that children of God are to purify themselves even as God is pure. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him does what? Purifies himself, even as he is pure. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1 shows that those who are living God's way of life are to have pure minds. 2 Peter 3:1 says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up what? Your pure minds. By way of reminder, Peter is awakening his readers to the fact that it requires a pure mind to see the dangers of phony leaders who claim to be Christian. I don't know if you've ever connected those two together. That's really what the message here is. Let me repeat that. Peter is awakening his readers to the fact that it requires a pure mind, the mind of Christ, to see the dangers of phony leaders who claim to be Christian. Yes, there is a connection between purity of mind and being led off by those who walk according to their own lusts, as described by Peter in verse 3. After a lengthy warning in chapter 3, Peter encourages the reader in verse 14 to be steadfast, being found by our Lord in peace, without spot and blameless. The message Peter was sending in this chapter is clear. Rather than working for things that will ultimately be destroyed, we should work on things that are eternal. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7, the Living New Testament translation says this: "For God has not called us to be dirty-minded and full of lust, but to be holy and clean." Coming out of Satan's world of extreme and immodest fashion is one way to purify yourself. Do you have a pure mind? Do you think on those things which are noble? Do you dress and behave in a manner that promotes pure and noble thoughts in others? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, Paul instructs young Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts." Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the eternal out of what? A pure heart. Over and over and over, we see this emphasized, having a pure heart, even as God is pure. Yes, God wants you to be an example of purity in a world that is filled with fornication, homosexuality, and all kinds of sexual perversion and immorality. And don't be deceived about this. Much of today's makeup and extreme fashion is intended to grab attention and even to seduce. Titus 1:15 shows that nothing can be pure to those with defiled minds. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, isn't this sad? Nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience, that we heard in the sermonette, are defiled. What a horrible state to be in, where nothing is pure anymore, where even their mind and conscience are defiled. There's no niggles anymore. They have seared that conscience. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, we are warned that in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. Now, we know that. We've heard that many times. But you see, we live in a society that admires and flaunts narcissism. Narcissistic people are obsessed with themselves and the pursuit of self-gratification. Craving the admiration of others, such people can't wait to emulate the extremes of athletes, music celebrities, and movie stars who are narcissists themselves. Many of the social ills that plague 21st century America are the result of this widespread mental sickness called narcissism that isolates us from one another and, more importantly, from reality. You've probably all heard the saying, "Get real." When image is everything, we lose our appetite for the real. A proliferation of images without substance stimulates our senses, but leaves us spiritually malnourished. In spite of his arrest, many fans remained Wacko for Jacko, that is, Michael Jackson, until his death. There was an example there of a person totally absorbed and narcissistic, having plastic surgery after plastic surgery on his face. Michael, a man in his 40s, played with dolls like a child and appeared totally out of touch from reality. Can we see a connection there between being totally self-absorbed and being impure? Those who live Satan's narcissistic way of life open their minds up to all sorts of evil passions and desires. They think there is no harm in viewing pornography. They see nothing wrong with being immodest. Righteous Lot was vexed with what? The filthy conduct of the wicked. Are we vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked? Or have we forgotten that lust is still sin? Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us walk, that is live, properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, notice this, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Isn't that interesting that lewdness and lust is followed immediately with strife and envy? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh for what? To fulfill its lusts. Yes, where we see strife and envy, there is a mind that is not walking properly. In Romans 1, verses 28 through 31, Romans 1, verses 28 through 31, we see how a mind can become debased, filled with thoughts of sexual impurity, the very opposite of the mindset of God. Romans 1, verse 28 and 29 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A debased mind. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, and notice, sexual immorality. We must be vigilant regarding what we allow into our minds. Our mind is the field of battle against the forces of evil. Satan wants us to never be satisfied with our physical appearance or circumstances. But Paul, on the other hand, through inspiration of God, declared, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And that includes physical appearance. You may be asking right now, why a sermon on this particular topic on Mother's Day weekend? Well, please turn over to Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 for the answer. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. But what? But rather giving of thanks. Sounds like something we heard in the sermonette again. Giving of thanks. Now notice that this verse prescribes giving of thanks to God as the means to avoid uncleanness and covetousness. Now listen carefully to what I have to say here. When you pray without ceasing and are truly thankful to God for your mate and the mother of your children, you will not commit adultery. When you are truly thankful to God for what you have been given, you will not covet and lust for more. What greater riches can a man have than a loving, loyal, modest, deeply converted wife and mother of his children? Shallow, self-absorbed, vain, envious individuals are so empty on the inside. The amount of envy within a person, open or concealed, is a good measure of their level of narcissism. James 3 and verse 16, James 3 and verse 16 spells it out very clearly. For where envy and self-seeking, narcissism, exist, what are the fruits? Confusion and every evil thing are there. Paul wisely instructs us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. Are you doing that? In everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you want to know what God's will is in your life, give thanks for everything. God is not mocked. Each of us will ultimately be required to give an accounting to God regarding our personal conduct. We will not have to give an account whether others considered us physically attractive or popular. Paul knew this and admonished young Timothy about what really matters. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about what really matters. Let's get real. We should also heed that admonition. We must also focus on what ultimately matters. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, Paul was addressing a congregation that had a lot of blind spots when it came to their behavior. That is their example as a congregation. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yes, one day Sue, who hated herself so much that she took her own life, will be resurrected. If we are to qualify to teach people like Sue in the world tomorrow, we need to be cleaning up our act here and now. We need to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us look beyond looks and physical appearance and understand that God earnestly desires a people with inner beauty. God desires people who are not conforming to this world, but are being transformed through the working of God's Holy Spirit. And we must give thanks to God always. Let us all work on that inner beauty, and then it will shine forth to the world as our right example.